just turn to someone alongside you and say hello. Sorry, I want to... I hope you all now feel welcomed among friends and that God has blessed you. You need to turn this down a fraction. Not sure what's going on there. Okay. For those who haven't been here in other weeks, just to explain, we're in a series in John's Gospel looking at the signs of life. You'll probably know that John in his Gospel highlights several things in what he's writing. It's understood that when John was writing this Gospel, he was writing it as an old man. And as he was writing it, he particularly had in mind the fact that the other Gospels that had been written and that were in circulation, some of the things, if you like, about Jesus, the really important things about Jesus, hadn't been, if you like, emphasized or even put in those other Gospels. So if you like, John, if you like the mature Christian at the end of that time of the apostles, was saying, trying to say, well, look, here's a summary, a synopsis of the things that are really, really, really important about Jesus. And so you'll find that there are certain things that he talks about as signs. And so we're on, I think it's the fifth sign out of them. There's another two to come. So keep coming so you can hear about them. And today we're going to read from John chapter 9. And if you like, the theme, if you like, here is eyes that can see. I'm going to read from verse 1 of John chapter 9. As he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Then he said, told him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging at the gate asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, but others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, and therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. And finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." And a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man," talking of Jesus, "is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." I could read right to the end of the chapter. We'll refer to it. But looking around the room, I can see that some of you are glasses wearers like me, and I wonder if you can relate to some of the frustrations that of wearing glasses. Rain is a nightmare. Do you have to take your glasses off, hide them in your pocket, otherwise they get all covered in rain and you can't see anything? Or steam and heat when you open the oven or when you open the microwave? Or the... what about greasy marks? Somehow or other, they just build up on your glasses and you can't see, can you? But one of the most annoying things, I think, is other people. When someone comes up to you and says, "Can I try your glasses on? They look lovely." And then when they put them on, they say, "Oh, how can you wear them? You can't see anything." Our glasses help us see, don't they? And when we haven't got them, it's so frustrating. Try reading the book. Try threading a needle. Try doing something delicate. You just can't do it, can you, without your glasses? Those who don't wear glasses, you're blessed. All right, so enjoy your eyesight. Now, I know my eyesight's not wonderful, but I just needed to get that off my chest, all right? But actually, we rely on one another, don't we, to be able to see properly when we can't see very well. I joke, but this is true. Jeanette and I have a two-stage process on her looking for something that she's lost. She looks for it, can't find it, and then 10 minutes later she comes up to me and says, "I can't find it." I go and find it, and she's so glad with me. I win so many brownie points from being able to see what Jeanette can't see. It's a real blessing. So husbands, learn how to find things. It's really a blessing. It used to be the other way around, because years ago I used to lose my keys all over the place, and Jeanette used to be the one finding them. It's amazing how things change around. I'm Jeanette's finder when it comes to losing things. But it's really useful, isn't it, to be able to see. I want a couple of volunteers, if I may. Jordan, Michael, I need you both up here now. Okay. Now, people in the church, I want you to, down the aisle here, make some really good obstacles, all right? So I want you to put that on and make sure you can't see, all right? Oh, well, I've got to do it, I suppose. Here we go. Okay, thank you, Frank. You're doing well on the obstacles already. Can you see, Jordan, and be honest?
No.
Good. You can't smell either because I've got your nose all tied up. Michael, I want you to do the same. Lovely. This is a bit like a holiday club activity, isn't it? Can you put that on? Okay, now everything that these two have seen, you need to move. Now I want you two to walk to the back of the church and... Okay, so would you two like to walk to the back of the church and just demonstrate what a difficulty it can be with obstacles? Yes, go on. Okay, and you, Michael, you've got to go. By the way, Michael is 18 today, is that right?
Yeah.
Happy birthday. I'm glad you arrived. Like an 18-year-old, he stays in until 2 o'clock in bed. No, he's got a job, so he's going to do some learning. Okay, how are you getting on? All right? Okay, wonderful. Yeah, you're demonstrating it brilliantly well. Thank you. Thank you. James, you make a fantastic obstacle. Well done. Okay, now, Jordan, you can take yours off. That took you about 2 minutes to get to the back. Okay. Okay, brilliant. Now, Michael, you can take yours off. Now, show me how quick you two can get up the front here. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, guys. That's brilliant. You can let me have the scarves back later. Okay, I hope you see the visual aid of the difficult it is when you can't see. Now, obviously, we're very aware of the fact that this man had a physical sight problem which really wrecked his life. But it wasn't just something that had come on in part way through. He'd had this since he was a very child. And on a beautiful day like today, imagine you couldn't see the flowers. Imagine you couldn't see the sunshine. Imagine you couldn't see the trees. Imagine you couldn't see all the beauty that's around you. What a shame, what a difference it would make to life. And we need to understand the difficulties that people have, obviously, with physical eyesight. But as we look at this story, I just want us to realise, actually, it's a very straightforward miracle, isn't it? Because Jesus heals this man. And what we read in these verses is Jesus sees the blind man. Jesus' eyesight hasn't got any problems with it at all. He's got 20/20 vision. In fact, he's got more than 20/20 vision. I'll cover that in a minute. And he heals the blind man. So he sees him, he heals him, and the man sees Jesus. And then the world sees the man transformed by Jesus. And it's an incredible miracle, isn't it? And it's a further sign of those that John points out. This was not a time of illness. But this was a time of a congenital issue since birth. And as the man said later, and all the people around him understood, people don't heal men born blind from birth. Can you hear that absolute assumption? Yeah, okay, you heal someone who's got a sickness. You heal someone who's got an illness. But actually someone who's had it from birth, their understanding was you don't get healed if you've got it from birth. We're going to ask, is that what's going on here? We were talking about the natural disasters, or Martin was praying about them in our prayer time, and you think, well, that's terrible, isn't it? But actually, there is a purpose to all of this. And I love the fact that Jesus brings out that he says that this was in this man's life to bring glory to God. It was for this moment that this man's blindness had real purpose. There are times for each one of us when we think, well, why does God allow things like this into our lives? And I hope we remember the verse in Romans which says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I love seeing in this situation here, even his blindness has a purpose on this day as Jesus comes past. Great teaching happens from this miracle. And to put ourselves into this story this week, we need to remember some of the preceding chapters. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, who do you think you are? Do you remember his reply? Do you remember the Greek words that I told you about? Ego eimi. The same words as God replied to Moses when Moses said, who sent me? I am. Translated Yahweh, Jesus says, I am. It is me. Remember that? Remember also how Jesus said in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And of his mission in John chapter 3, where he says, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when Jesus was asked by the Samaritan woman who he was, he replied, was he the Messiah? He replied, I who speak to you am he. And what we see is that Jesus, coming up to this moment, clearly understood his role and his mission
as part of God's work in our world.
Jesus understood that he was sent by God to deal with something that John chapter 1 says this: in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Right from the word go, as Jesus understood his mission, he understood he was in a dark world filled with people who were blind, who could not see, who could not understand, and his mission by God was to open eyes so that they could see. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1 as he starts his mission and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me for this purpose, to open eyes that are blind." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it like this. It tells us what our age is like, what we are like as people. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." The fact is that everyone in this world, including us, start off spiritually blind. And this story, I believe, has great significance for all of us, not just the man 2,000 years ago, but for us today in our recovery of our sight, and secondly, in how we live in a world that is struck with still with this incredible blindness around us. So we're going to think about those four things of this story in relation to us all: that Jesus sees us, he restores us, we get to see the wonder of Jesus, and then the world sees us transformed. So firstly, Jesus sees us. Jesus was the one person at that moment who not only could see physically, but he could see spiritually too. He saw that at that moment, this man's blindness had purpose. He saw that God was going to do the miracle. And do you remember we shared the other week how Jesus said when he worked, he only did what he saw the Father doing. And at that moment, he could see not only the people, he could see not only himself in connection, but he could see the hand of God reaching down to this man to heal him. What a wonderful sight that must have been to him. Shame that nobody else around him could see it as well. But imagine if we were in that situation and we could see the hand of God reaching down and we could see who in this congregation or who in our street God was about to touch with a healing. Imagine what we would feel like. That's the sort of eyesight God wants to give us. Do you know that? So that we can see what the Father is doing. We can see what's on the Father's heart. God knows every one of us intimately, not abusively, but like a mother and a child. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Sometimes I think in our struggles in life, we feel God can't see us. Sometimes when we see the people around us who are really, really struggling, we think God can't see them, can he? We pray and somehow or other, he doesn't answer. Part of our problem is we don't see what God is actually doing. You see, if a week before people had been sitting with this man praying, "God heal him, God heal him," the people the week before would have felt exactly the same. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? And the reason that God didn't answer that prayer the week before, if it was given, was because God was going to do it on this day as Jesus came by. Because God wanted to glorify Jesus. God wanted to point to Jesus, what God was doing through him. And the answer to prayers that we send up are so often, when we get frustrated over their answer, is not because God doesn't answer, but because we don't see what God is doing. And I must admit, when my praying, I'm continually asking God, "Help me to see what it is you're doing so that I can understand." We don't know whether this man cried out or drew any attention to himself. But the fact is, he would have been an outcast in his society. A Jew would not normally touch someone who, if you like, was stricken with such an illness, because they associated the illness with sin, and you don't touch things that are sinful. The other thing on that day was Jesus, according to the Pharisees, was breaking a law. Did you know to take mud and saliva and put it together and manufacture something was breaking the law of the Sabbath? He manufactured something, this poultice that he put on his eyes. And as far as the Pharisees are concerned, Jesus had broken the Sabbath. That's why they asked him. And that's why they asked again. What did he do? How did he do it? Because they wanted the evidence to go against Jesus. But of course, that principle of the Sabbath was never there to stop us doing good, as Jesus taught us. It was there to stop us hurting ourselves and working too many hours so that we wear ourselves out. Tell you what, just as an aside, I'm blessed by when I hear from people about their breaks over the summer. I love to hear how you've found times of tranquility and times of rest and times of restoration. It does my heart glad, because I know God wants us to do that. And I know there are people away today. Pippa and Harvey and the family are away in France. They've gone to Meribel, to their family there. And I know there are others away today as well. And then sometimes when we see the empty seats, the tendency is for us to think, oh no, they're away. But the fact is, they are restoring their souls, and God loves that. And may God really bless you with that restoration this summer, so that you're equipped. But Jesus saw, and Jesus sees us too. Do you remember in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 it says this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the truth is, God sees your need, and the need of your neighbour, and the needs of your friends. And in his immense wisdom, he will answer your prayers at the right time. Secondly, we see here that I'm just looking in my notes, because you probably know when I preach I go all over the place in my notes. When we look at what we see here is that Jesus has the power to heal. Now, we talked about his power that is shown in these signs in John. Do you remember his power over creation when he turned the water into wine? His power over sickness as he healed the man at the pool. And not only sickness when he was standing there, but sickness at a distance when he healed the royal official's son just by the word that went from his mouth at a distance. We saw his power in the signs over food and substances when he turned the bread and the fish into enough to feed thousands. We saw the authority of Jesus, how he was under authority. He said that he only achieved anything by doing what he saw the Father doing. But we also saw his authority over everything, over all creation. How when the storms and the waves were there, they obeyed him as he quietened them. And as his authority over creation, as he walked on the water. As we remember those things, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, is it any wonder that we see that Jesus can heal this man who is born blind? As far as Jesus was concerned, he saw the need. Unfortunately, as far as the disciples were concerned, all they saw was a theological possibility to muse. Maybe it was because they'd given up on the idea that anyone could heal a man like this. And they asked the question, who sinned? But Jesus knew. He saw with eyes that really saw. This man hadn't sinned. It was the effect of sin, but it wasn't his particular sin. It was the effect of sin that had come down right from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve.
Maybe people have intermarried. Maybe people had introduced sin in their lives which had caused problems in the genetic makeup. Whatever it is, over time, sin had wreaked its havoc and this man was born blind. And we still live in that situation today where people are born with issues in their lives which is not their own sin but rather is the sin that's been passed down through generations to generations. I wonder sometimes whether we're the same like the disciples and we look at people and all we think is, well, it's their own fault. You know, they've got into debt, they've got tied up with drugs, they've got tied up with alcohol, they've messed up their own lives. Whose sin was it, God, that brought them to this point? But that in itself is blindness as well, because the fact is that sin that comes down through the generations from Adam and Eve affects us all. And all of us are in that place of blindness, just like this man was. And I find it fascinating that as you look at this story, actually at the end of it, the only person who can see straight is the blind man and Jesus. The only man who actually could see what had come about, had happened, was this blind man. Suddenly he could see and nobody else could. I like the way Jesus often asks people, what do you want to do for me? People who met Jesus had their lives changed radically. Imagine today if, like, okay, I'll ask you to do something practical. Would you like to close your eyes and allow the sort of pictures to disappear so you can't see anything, all right? Now I want you to imagine going home today like this. You can't see the street. You can't see the chairs. You can't see the other cars coming the other way. It would be dangerous, wouldn't it? Now you can open your eyes. What a transformation it makes. Suddenly, you can control things. You can be in charge of things. You can make sure that you don't run into things. Like when Michael and Jordan came back to the front, they just dodged around things, didn't they? Ever so easy. Imagine if in our spiritual lives we had that spiritual sight that we could see everything that God was doing, everything that God wanted to do, everything that he was preparing to do. Imagine we could see that. Wouldn't it change life for us? It would be like the difference between having our eyes closed and trying to drive home, or having our eyes open and seeing everything around us. God wants to bring that eyesight into our lives. I don't know whether you've ever tried to text someone last thing at night when you're just falling off to sleep. I'm told it's quite interesting, some of the effects of what people do, because we have phones that do auto text correction, you know, and apparently some of the responses that the texts come up with are absolutely amazing, because people are dropping off to sleep, they're not putting in what they should and the phone texts it. Life without that understanding of what God is doing, life as a Christian without that understanding, is like trying to live a godly life blind. God sees us, he can heal us if we will ask him. Yes. Thirdly, I love in this story how this man gets to see Jesus. We're partway through it. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, was his answer. Even partway through this story, he still didn't know who Jesus was. He hadn't seen him coming along. He hadn't seen him arriving. All he knew is he'd gone
gone to the pool unable to see, and he'd come back able to see. He still hadn't seen Jesus. And he didn't believe straight away. But later he rightly decided to believe. Sometimes we can be like that where we encounter Jesus. We'd be a churchgoer, be a crowd onlooker. But scripture tells us we need more than that, that it is by faith we receive our sight. And in Luke chapter 18, whether it's the same blind beggar or whether it's another account, what we read is this. When Jesus met the blind beggar near Jericho and the man cried out for help to Jesus, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus replied, "Receive your sight. Your faith, which is your trust and confidence, has healed you." And instantly he received his sight. We sing a song, don't we? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. And John, the author of this gospel, physically saw these miracles. He was there, but there was something else in this gospel other than just his account of what he witnessed. There was also what we've said that he's putting across in this gospel, helping us to understand it's not just the miracles. It's behind the miracles what God is doing. There's a sight that John had of what God was doing in Jesus Christ, which was far more than just that person healed, that person healed, that person healed. John was writing, behind this is an incredible miracle. God himself has come and dwelt amongst us and given us light so that we can see again in our dark. Like John, we need to have that faith. In chapter 20, John wrote this about his gospel. He said, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah." If you haven't believed that today, if you're still just an onlooker, you're just still a person who sits in the chair in church, that you're still the person, if you like, who've encountered Jesus but haven't said, "Yes, Lord, you are the Messiah, I'm going to trust you," then you need to do something so that you might receive your sight. Then fourthly, in this account, we see that the world sees the transformed man. Or do they? Look again at verse 8 and 9. And we read that the people couldn't decide whether this man was the same beggar that they were used to or not. And this is the true irony of this whole account. That even though he regained his sight, they still remained blind. And if you read at the end of the chapter, it wasn't because they hadn't had all the evidence put in front of them. It's because they'd chosen to shut their eyes. Listen to this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." I don't know about you, but Scripture tells us that God has put so much evidence in front of us that actually it won't be Jesus who is standing there judging us on that final day. It'll be, if you like, that evidence of what we've seen and what we've refused which will judge us on that final day. Now, I don't know about you, but I've sat in church most of my life. And when I think about what I've seen in front of me, the people I've seen in front of me, the scriptures I've heard, the evidence I've seen of what God has done, I tell you, if today I didn't believe, I would be the most guilty man on this planet. Because the fact is, God has shown himself to me and to you. And the calling of that is not to shut our eyes, but to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in faith." The world didn't see the transformed man. They just chose to find some other excuse for why it had happened. And you know, I don't know whether you're the same, but knowing I can see what God is doing, the most frustrating thing in my life as a Christian is seeing blind people who still choose not to see. Because I know time and time again, God has removed the veil from people's eyes. In things like sickness. They serve a purpose. In times of trial and tribulation, those times serve a purpose. In times of warfare and danger, those times serve a purpose. But we live in a world like these Pharisees who say, nah, can't be, and choose not to see. And my biggest prayer in my life as a Christian is this, is God, give me the grace to continue to show people the truth about you who you are. Because the truth is that in our future, there are going to be around us continually people, as Isaiah was told by God, who will hear but won't see. I think that's the way around, wasn't it? Or is it? Seeing but not hearing. We live in a people just like Isaiah did. And people of God, we need grace for that. To still have the patience and the grace of God to keep on saying, Lord, let your light shine in our darkness. I just want to ask one final question. What light is it he wants shone through you? Scripture says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating life of the gospel of Christ, of the Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as God's servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. People of God, I believe that in our frustration, in all our awareness of the blindness around us, the one thing we're continually called to do is to show forth the picture of Jesus as he is. Because the fact is, Jesus loves you and was patient with you. Jesus loves me and is still patient with me. And Jesus loves our neighbour, our families and our friends, and is still patient with them, because he knows, like this blind man, yet they can't see, but one day they will. Hallelujah. If they will listen to God. And we just pray today, I just pray today for each one of us, that he'll give us the grace not only to act in faith but also to believe in faith. You've heard many times from me about my stepdad. 75 years, the atheist Christian. The atheist, shall I say. 75 years old, he came to Christ. Not because we did anything marvellous, but because God said, the time is right, I will remove his blindness. He will do that for everyone that we pray for. Whether they will accept it, whether they will see him for who he is, that is their decision entirely. But I believe that for everyone who we pray for, God will reveal himself. So, God sees us. God heals us. We get to see Jesus. Hallelujah. And then the world gets to see what God has done. Heavenly Father, as we just remember this story, as we think of ourselves in it, as we remember how blind we were, we pray for all those that surround us. Lord, we pray that you would stand against the enemy who has blinded their eyes. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to be people who see more and more, not just in a glass dimly, but more and more of you, because we have given ourselves more and more to look for you. And Heavenly Father, we just pray today that you would give us the grace to live amongst a blind people with that same understanding and faith that Jesus, you can heal them, you can set them free. Lord, you can open the eyes of the blind and the mouths of the dumb. And help us, Lord, to be those faithful servants who trust you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Pastor, I can tell you a true story of a lady who did receive her son.
Brilliant. Do you want to do that now? Go on then. Yeah, you're welcome.
This is happening in Newport. Am I okay? Have I got sound?
Yes.
Okay. It happened in Ringland. There's a Presbyterian church in Ringland. And what happened one day, a lady was in a car with her husband. The car broke down. And the lady helped her husband push the car. And as she pushed the car, she didn't feel very well. So her husband said, "Sit in the car." And she did, and as she went and sat in the car, she lost her sight completely. Nothing there at all. They went to the doctors. The doctor examined her. He said, "This is beyond me." He said, "I'm going to send you a specialist in Harley Street." He went along to Harley Street. He had a look at her and he said, "What happened was you have a disease at the back of the eye. And because you were pushing the car, it destroyed the retinas. There's nothing there at all." But he said, "I have a friend in the States, and he is far better than I am. If you're willing, I will send your notes to him and see what he says." She did. The reply came back, "If there was something there to repair, we could. But there is nothing. There is no retina there to repair. It's gone. You will always be blind." And this lady was blind for some time. And there was a healing service taking place in this Presbyterian church in Ringland. And this lady and her friend went along. They sat by each other, and the minister asked people to come up for healing. And this lady didn't move. Some people went up, and she didn't. She just sat there and said, "Lord, I'm not asking for healing. I want to get closer to you." And as she sat there, she got hotter and hotter and hotter. She got so hot that her friend had to move away. And she said to her friend, she said, I feel very, very, very hot. She said, "I know you're so hot I've had to move away from you. Let's go home and I'll make you a cup of tea." So they went home together. The friend made her a cup of tea. And as she came back in through the door, the lady who was blind said, "That's a pretty pink cardigan you're wearing." Friend said, "How do you know I'm wearing pink?" "Well," she said, "I can't actually see you, but I can see the colours." And as the time went by, her sight was restored. A couple of days later, she drove to Harley Street, walked into the surgery and said, "What do you think?" And he said, "I don't know. All I can say is a miracle." That lady went on to have a severe chest infection, so bad that she had to have oxygen wherever she went. She had one of those electric buggies, scooters type things. She had oxygen on that. She had a caravan, she had oxygen there, and she had oxygen in the home. And a friend said to her one day, she said, after all you've been through, you've had your sight restored. And she said, no, you're in this condition. Ah, she said, but the Lord's been gracious to me. He knew I was going to land up in this condition. But what he gave me was my sight. Because without that, I cannot see when the bottles need changing. I would need 24-hour care. He restored my sight so I can receive the gauges on the oxygen bottles. Is that faith? Is that grace? Is that mercy? This is what Pastor's talking about. That happened 2,000 years ago. God is working now. He's still healing. He's still cleansing. The blood's still flowing. And it's happening now, today. Have you got your eyes open? Do you see him? Because I do.
Brilliant. Thank you, Martin.
Thank you, Pastor.
It's good, isn't it, to recount those true accounts of what goes on in people's lives. And that's a today version of what went on in these scriptures. I don't know whether Jeanette said to you, actually, I was wondering whether we could change the last hymn to Amazing Grace. Do you think we could do that?
Can I just add one thing?